As we turn to God's word, let's just pray for a moment. Gracious God, we do pray that you will open our eyes to the truth that's in your word, that you'll open our hearts to receive that, our minds to understand it, and our wills to put it into practice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. I guess that has to be true for any Christian who takes their faith seriously. That desire to follow Jesus. And that's really what being a disciple is about. When Jesus called his first disciples, his first words to them were, "Come, follow me." At Christ Church, we've got a vision of being a church which is making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. And so at the heart of that is following Jesus, learning from him, putting into practice what we see in him. And that is something which should involve the whole of our lives. Being disciples isn't just about what we do in church, how we get on with other Christians. It isn't just about prayer and Bible study and worship, though those things are essential. If you take being a disciple of Jesus seriously, it will involve the whole of your life. And that's why on Sunday mornings at present, we're looking at being disciples at work, at leisure, in community, at home and so on. Because they're the places where, for most of us, the majority of our discipleship has got to be worked out. And in the Bible, we don't just find kind of instructions about discipleship. We also find what you could really see as being worked examples. And one of those is one of the great Old Testament characters, David. He was someone who loved the Lord. He had a great desire to follow the Lord, but he had to figure out how to do that in a number of different contexts. He started off as a shepherd, then he became a singer, then a warrior, but then things went a bit haywire. He became an outlaw and then an exile, and finally he became king. And in each of those contexts, he can actually show us something about what it means for us to be disciples today. Even though we live in a very different time and culture. So for the next few Sunday evenings, we're going to follow through from the start of David's story to the point where he finally is crowned king. But just before we start that, let's just take a step further back to see where the whole Old Testament storyline leads up to David. God's people Israel had a pretty mixed history up till this point. Around 300 years earlier, they'd been slaves in Egypt, but God had acted wonderfully to set them free. Ended up with God parting the waters of the Red Sea so the Israelites could go through on dry land, out of Egypt, into freedom. They were heading for the new land God had promised them. But if you know the story, you'll know that within days, they started moaning that things weren't how they wanted them to be, and as a result, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But finally, they were able to enter the promised land. You read all about that in Joshua. They crossed the Jordan, began to conquer the land that God had promised them. And in the end, God's people were in their own land and all seemed well. But straight after that, things went badly wrong. Because as soon as they had settled, as soon as the people didn't need to depend on God to help them, they forgot about him. And pretty soon they were conquered. And for the next 130 years or so, there was a depressing cycle of being conquered, crying out to God to rescue them, God doing what they'd asked, and then other people forgetting him again. And that's basically the book of Judges. In the end, the Israelites decided that they needed a king to lead them, like the other countries had. So God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint the first king of Israel, a young man named Saul. Saul was a pretty impressive character. In 1 Samuel 9 verse 2 we read, "Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of them." And at first Saul did seem to be just the man for the job. So it goes on, after Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought their enemies on every side, Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the king of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly against the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. It's impressive stuff. But at the same time as this was happening, Saul was actually losing his faithfulness to God. And as that happened, things began to go wrong. Saul turned from being a good king into being a bit of a mad tyrant, actually. And Israel's enemies began to fight back. And that's the point where the story of David begins. And Pam's going to come and read it for us.
The reading is taken from the book of Samuel 1 Samuel, chapter 16. It can be found on page 287 of the Pew Bibles. Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." So the prophet Samuel arrives in a little town, well, probably more like a village, actually, called Bethlehem. And as he entered the village, people wondered what he was going to do. If you know the Old Testament, you'll know that prophets mostly came to tell people when they had been doing wrong. So, as it says here, when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" But yeah, Samuel had come in peace. It was to be a village celebration. There was a sacrifice to the Lord, and then after that, Samuel had Jesse, one of the men of the town, get his sons and bring them to Samuel. And only Samuel knew why. One of them was to be the new king. And as we heard, first up was Eliab, impressive looking, because Samuel's response was, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him." And so on, and on, through seven sons. Not one of them was the one. But of course there was one other son. David was the kid brother. He was the one who was most easily overlooked. He wasn't even around. He was out looking after the sheep. basically the least demanding job of all the jobs on the farm. The sort of job that baby brother gets given while the others are doing more important stuff. Did you notice Jesse didn't even use his name? They're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. I suspect that today Jesse would have said, "Oh, there's the lad, but he's out doing his paper round." And finally the kid is brought along and Samuel looks at him, the one everybody else has forgotten about. And God says, "That's him." So what was the difference between David and the rest? What was it God said when Samuel looked at Eliab, the first of Jesse's sons? The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So what did God see when he looked at David's heart? Well, I'm pretty sure it wasn't that David was perfect. As we follow through his story, and as if you follow the story right through, you'll find that he did some things that were very far from being good. But you'll also find that David had a passion for God. If you read the story of Saul, what you find is that although Saul started out well, although he was strong and brave and was actually a good person and may well have been a nicer person than David, he didn't really have that much interest in God. The two times Samuel had to confront Saul, it wasn't because of immorality or injustice or anything like that. It was because Saul had done what seemed right to him rather than obeying God. But David loved the Lord. And here, right at the start, when God looked at David's heart, he saw that it was a heart oriented to God. And I think that's what God was looking for. Not someone who was especially wise or good, but someone who had a passion for him. Someone who had the sort of passion that you find in Psalm 63. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." That was David. A passion for God. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And that's where discipleship starts. You see, discipleship isn't primarily rooted in how skilled we are, how busy we are, how seemingly successful we are. It is primarily rooted in loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And everything else has to flow from that. And that's something that has to be watched over and protected. Brother Yun is one of the key leaders in the church in China. And his sort of biography, The Heavenly Man, is quite amazing. But in that, you can read that at one stage in his ministry, working for God had taken the place of loving God for Brother Yun. He carried on working in his own strength until, as he puts it, God in his mercy and love intervened and Yun was arrested and thrown into prison. How often have you heard anybody say something like that? "Oh, God has been so good to me, I've been arrested and thrown into prison." And Yun wrote, "He graciously allowed me to rest behind bars for a while and learn about inner spiritual life." Discipleship has to start with that relationship of love with the Lord. I mean, it's not that David was rubbish. Look what we read about him in verse 12. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. But that's just an observation. That didn't matter. What God wants is people who love him. Because when that's the case, God can do anything with them. And so David is anointed king over Israel. And then he goes back to his sheep. Been given the promise of a great future, but it was still future. And this one day to be king goes back to the most ordinary of work, looking after the sheep. Day after day, out there on his own, with just the sheep for company. Oh, and a bit of danger now and then. Flocks were very attractive to wild animals. And we find later that during his time as a shepherd, David had to fight off lions and bears that were looking to make one of David's sheep their lunch. It's very ordinary, mostly mundane, occasionally dangerous work. Mostly out there on his own, with no one watching. Where's the discipleship in that? It seems to me that most likely that's where David's discipleship was forged. Where is the hardest place to be a disciple? You might think it's in the workplace. You might think it's out on the football pitch. And from personal experience, it does seem that that's a pretty difficult place for anybody to be a disciple. But I think there's a harder place than that. The hardest place to be a disciple, when you're on your own, when you know nobody's watching you, where you don't have to keep up appearances. And those are actually the places where you will find out just what is in your heart. And David had to do that before he was ready for discipleship in what might at first have seemed more challenging situations. But I have to say, there's something here which makes me feel decidedly uncomfortable. Psalm 24, which is one of the David Psalms, asks, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And the answer is frighteningly simple. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who can come into God's presence? Who can be a disciple? Only the one with a pure heart. So what does God see when he looks at my heart? Already this evening we've used that prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. And I'll be honest, that worries me. Because I'm pretty sure that my heart isn't really what it should be. And that's where the story of David fits into an even greater story. Because David points us to someone who was to be born 1,000 years later. David's great, great, 28 greats grandson. Jesus. David was anointed to be king over Israel, to lead God's people, to provide for them, to rescue them from their enemies. And David did become a great king. But he couldn't deal with the ultimate problem, the problem of our hearts. But even more than David, Jesus was a man after God's heart. At his baptism, God's voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In his life, Jesus lived to please God. But in his death, Jesus dealt with all that is wrong in my heart. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So as David showed that God is interested in pure hearts, Jesus provided the way for dirty hearts to be made pure. We can't make our hearts clean. Only Jesus can do that. But when we have been made clean, we do need to nurture our hearts. Prayer, Bible reading, worship, they're all acts of heart purity maintenance. But always standing behind that is Jesus, who even when we fail, can give us pure hearts again. So, I think there are a couple of pieces of good news from all this tonight. Good news about being disciples. And the first is, what God is looking for is not great skill and ability. All God looks for is a heart that loves him. And discipleship is actually not possible without that. And all of us, if we're honest, will have to admit our hearts are not what they should be. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus, the great Son of David, came to give you and me a new heart. And that's where real discipleship begins. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that in order to be disciples, we don't need to have any particular qualifications. We don't need to have any particular skills. But we recognize that what we do need to have is something that is so often the biggest struggle that we have to deal with, and that's pure hearts. We thank you that Jesus came to deal with that issue for us. That he came to take all that mars our hearts and to give us his heart. And we recognize, as we recognize in this communion service, that the cost of doing that was so great. And so we do pray for ourselves. That you will help us not to be satisfied with hearts that are only slightly pure. Help us to recognize your call to discipleship and what that entails. Help us to realize the great lengths that you've gone to give us pure hearts. And then give us the discipline to nurture those hearts so that we may be people like David, people with a passion for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.